Hey guys, thanks so much for tuning in today. You know, the message that you're about to hear, I pray not only just inspires you, but it encourages you to follow Jesus even more. In fact, I bet there are some people in your life right now who you're thinking of that you know would benefit from such a timely message. Man, share it with them. And if you're watching on YouTube right now, I encourage you, hit that subscribe button. Stay tapped into all that God is doing here at CF. And lastly, I want to take this time right now to really thank those of you who support us. We wouldn't have any ministry outside of these four walls if it weren't for you, our friends, who come alongside us in prayer and support us financially. Listen, there are thousands who are benefited by this ministry because of your generosity, and we want to simply say thank you. To continue, or maybe to even start supporting our mission to help others and their families follow Jesus, you can very simply go to our website and visit cfmiami.org/give. Church family, I hope you're blessed by this. Enjoy the sermon.
Amen, family. Y'all believe that? We're praying that Jesus would be magnified in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our city, not just on a Sunday, but on a Monday and a Tuesday and every day. If you want Jesus to be magnified in your life, won't you give him some praise? Amen and amen. What's up, family? How y'all doing today? You good? Everybody recovered from their Thanksgiving-itis? Yeah. How many people have been hammering on leftovers? I know I have. Anybody? Yes, absolutely. Well, hey, if you are new around here, my name is Tucker. I get the privilege to actually serve as the campus pastor right here at the Palmetto Bay campus. And it's an honor in my life to be able to serve it as your pastor here. And I just wanna welcome you. If you are a first-time guest, whether you're here, whether you're first-time tuning in online or over at our Coral Gables downtown campus, shout out to my people out there, love you guys. Or over in our traditional service, we are glad that you guys are tuned in today. We believe that God has a great word for you, not anything from me, but from his word in particular. If you have a Bible, you can open it up to Exodus chapter 31. We're gonna start things in verse 12. Today we actually get to wrap up our series, The Lord Will. I'm curious, anybody been blessed by this series? Anybody at all? These people have. How about you guys? Have you been blessed by this series? I know it's been a blessing to my life. We're diving into God's word today. And if you don't have your Bibles, don't worry, they'll come up on the screen behind me. But let me do this. Let me read our passage. I wanna read the whole thing for us. It'll take a little bit, but stick with me. And then we're gonna pray and dive on into this thing. Sound good? All right. God's word says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it, it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Let's pray. God, Lord, today we wanna humble ourselves under your word, under your authority, God. Lord, across this room, I'm sure that we all come in here carrying something different. But Lord, for many of us, life is stressful, hectic. We're anxious, stressed out. And I pray that today, Lord, you would bring rest to our souls. Lord, for those who are in this place who are not a follower of you, Lord, I pray that you would bring that ultimate rest to their soul for the very first time. But Lord, those of us who do know you, but Lord, our souls are still anxious, Lord, I pray that today you would draw us towards repentance and settling in our minds and in our hearts, that in our life, in our schedule, we would set apart Christ as Lord, that we would walk in the rhythm of Jesus, and that he would transform us from the inside out. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, you guys can plop down and get comfy. So a couple weeks ago, I was reading a book. It's honestly one of my favorite books of all time. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. If you've never read it before, you're welcome. I'd encourage you to grab it. But in there's this fascinating story about kind of revolutionary France. The year is 1793 in France. The revolution kicked off 4 years earlier. And the people, the government structure there in France at the time decided that they were gonna wipe the slate clean and try to start over. And when I say wipe it clean, I mean completely clean. They took their entire calendar and wiped that thing clean. They were gonna start over completely. They thought with the scientific revolution that had popped off and science was making life better in all different areas in life. And they said, why wouldn't science help us to have a better calendar, a more productive, more rational calendar? They wanted to move away from a religious-based calendar, i.e. a Christianity-based calendar with religious holidays and Christianity's view of a week, and into a more, quote, rational scientific calendar. The foundation of that calendar was a 10-day work week. Mm-hmm. Y'all ain't liking that too much. Work 9 days, get 1 day off. Work another 9 days, get another day off. Their hope was that in doing that, it would make them more productive. And so they would have 3 of these weeks per month and 12 of those months in a year. Those of you who are quick with math, you're like, there's 5 days left over. Yes, you got a 5-day holiday at the end of the year. Fantastic. Their whole goal was we move away from this, we go into rational, scientific, and thus we get more productivity and life gets better. Can I tell you, things went horribly, horribly wrong. The economy crashed, suicide skyrocketed, and productivity, it went down, not up. And that was the last time anybody tried to jettison the Sabbath from an entire culture. Or is it? In a room like this, there's a number of you who are old enough to remember a time in this country when blue laws kept everything closed on Sundays. As late as the 1960s, even the 1990s, blue laws in different parts of our country ensured that every business, every retail shop, every restaurant was shut down on Sundays. It was either home or church. Those were the only two acts in town. There was nowhere else you could go. We're more evolved now as a society, right? We realized we were leaving a whole day of productivity on the table. And do you know what we got for traded in that day of productivity or that day of rest to get more productivity? Depression, anxiety, through the roof. We're all a bunch of anxious, stressed out, depressed people. we're a hot mess, amen? At least as a society. So why do we do that? Why as a society did we trade in this day off and we wind up more stressed out than ever? My opinion? Because we wind up worshiping two twin idols of accumulation and accomplishment. We go and accumulate, the idol of accumulation sounds something like this. I'm gonna go work the weekend. I'm gonna work some extra hours just until I can buy the house. I'm gonna do this just until we can afford to put our kids in private school. I mean, public school, like, I don't want my kids getting taught all that nonsense. Like, that's not what the Bible says, and I want my kids taught what God's word says. Let me be clear, neither of those are bad things. I'm a dude in Miami who wants to buy a home. I know the struggle. Okay? Or how about not the accumulation idol, but accomplishment. That one sounds very similar. I'm going to, blah, 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 I'm gonna just do this until I get to the corner office. I'm gonna do a little bit more. I'm gonna work, I'm gonna negate my margin. I'm gonna work just a little bit more just until I get the promotion, just until I get the raise, just until I make it to the C-suite, just until I, you fill in the blank. Maybe it's not even a work, like traditional work thing. Maybe it's, I wanna be seen as a good mom, and so I'm gonna do PTA, I'm gonna volunteer on my son's soccer team, I'm gonna volunteer for my daughter's ballet recital, I'm gonna volunteer, and you have eaten up all the margin in your life, and you're like, I have no time! Wait, is this Bobby or Susie's birthday party that we're going to? It's the 14th one this weekend! And we wind up worshiping at these idols because we are trying to accumulate or we're trying to acquire. Well, other people, not us. We know people who deal with that, right? We're Christians. We know that Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So let's find out. Are you at rest? No, don't raise your hand. Are you at rest right now? Or is your mind spinning out on your to-do list or what you need to do later on today? Or maybe you're just ignoring me because you were emailing somebody back right now. Right? This is what we do. We wind up stressed out because we just keep going. What about not just today? What about on our way to church or maybe in the last week? I know we had the holiday, so it maybe was a little easier, but how about over the last month? Were you at rest? If you answered no to any of those questions, I've got great news for you today. The title of our talk is The Lord Will Give You Rest. The Lord will give you rest. Now, for some of you, you're like, that sounds nice, but I got no room for that in my schedule. It's already maxed out. I don't know where I'm gonna find this rest. So how do I get that rest? Where do I find it? Well, that is what we are going to find out from our passage and really all over the scriptures today. I've got two thoughts on where we can find this rest. So if you're taking notes, write it down. If you're not taking notes, y'all know the drill. Repent of your sin and write it down anyways. Number one, the Lord will give you rest in your weekly rhythm. In your weekly rhythm. Now we're talking about Sabbath, the idea of taking a day off, working 6 days, and then resting on one. And did you know that is the most ancient of all the spiritual practices? It predates every other spiritual practice in the scriptures. And so as such, I think it's important for us to go all the way back to the beginning and get a full history of the Sabbath so we can rightly understand what place it should have in our lives. So Bible nerds, you're about to love the next 5 to 10 minutes. If you're not a Bible nerd, stick with me. I promise you relevance is coming. Going back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God creates the world in 6 literal days. Yes, we believe that still here at Christ Fellowship. And then on the seventh day, he rests, he stops, and he is refreshed. He wasn't tired, he didn't need to, but he rested because he wanted to. Now, track with me here, because Adam and Eve, they were created on day 6, which means their first full day of existence was a day of rest, a day to simply be, not so much a day to do. Now, you take that, fast forward a couple thousand years into the future, and we get Moses on Mount Sinai, right? He has led the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, went up to Mount Sinai, getting the Ten Commandments plus the rest of the law from God. And among the Ten Commandments, we see, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Right? Not only you, but the people who work for you and even your animals are supposed to get a day of rest. And so God gives us that command. That's actually the first place that we see the word Sabbath. It's the Hebrew word Shabbat. Everybody say Shabbat. Hebrew scholars that you are. Shabbat simply means to stop, to cease, to desist, to rest. Sabbath here moves from this principle, this gift, this blessing of giving a day off to now moving to actually being qualified into a command. God is now commanding his people, you must take a day of rest. Fast forward a little bit further in the scriptures, we get to our passage today, Exodus 31, and we learn just how serious God is about taking Sabbath. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death, huh? Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Yikes! Some of you are like, this does not sound like a good idea anymore. Others of you are like, I'm getting struck dead right now for sure. Relax. You're gonna be okay, I promise, stick with me. Because from this point forward in Israel's history, sometimes they did well, sometimes they didn't do so well. And they kept going along this trajectory until they went further and further away from the Lord, forsook the Sabbath more and more and more, to a point that one of the reasons that God sent them off into exile in Babylon is that they forsook the Sabbath. That was actually one of the key reasons that the Old Testament prophets declared that God was sending them off into exile, is because they had forsaken the Sabbath. But God is a gracious God. And he brings them back under leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah. They rebuild the temple. They rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. They reestablish the sacrificial system. They establish the rhythm of working six and resting one. But then their leaders, like Nehemiah, he departs for a season. And when he comes back, they rebelled again. He comes back and it's the Sabbath and he finds the people working and doing commerce and all this kind of stuff. And there's this wild story at the end of Nehemiah where Nehemiah looks at the people who are breaking the Sabbath and he threatens to beat them up if they keep doing it. It's wild. Go ahead and read it in your own time. Nehemiah 15. And so from that point forward, it seems, in Israel's history, they started to be very serious about this idea of Sabbath keeping. We move from that point into the intertestamental period, where that's the 400 silent years between the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament. And in that season, where God was not speaking through the prophets, the religious leaders of the day, the rabbis and the scribes and all of that, they developed what was known as the 39 articles in order to, quote, hedge in the Sabbath. In their mind, they're like, okay, God said that one of the things that sent us off into exile was forsaking the Sabbath. So if this is what Sabbath keeping should look like, we're gonna put a hedge. We're gonna put a little fence around this of extra laws, of extra commands to ensure that we don't break the Sabbath. We might break our law, but then we can slap ourselves on the wrist and God doesn't send us into exile because we didn't actually break his law. Their heart was good. Their heart was pure in this. But what happens when the sinful human heart comes in contact with a bunch of rules and regulations? Self-righteousness. And that's exactly what happened. Fast forward 430 years, Jesus is walking around the planet and the religious leaders of his day are quite concerned about the religiosity of the Sabbath. Not the, are you actually resting, but are you obeying the rules of Sabbath? They get mad at Jesus on a number of occasions. One of them, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field and they're like, Jesus, your disciples are breaking the Sabbath. Now, mind you, their great sin was they were walking and hungry and there was grain, so they picked it and they ate it. That was their great sin. I know. Tragic, right? So there they are, and Jesus gets into this conflict with them, and we come at the end of that conflict. Jesus has this searing line, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, Mark 2 and 28. He says, guess what? I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am its master, I am its supervisor, I am its ruler, I am its authority. I have the authority to interpret and even reinterpret Sabbath according to how I see fit, because I am Lord of the Sabbath. Now, with that picture in mind, that Jesus is in charge and that the Bible is the word of Jesus, is the word of God, we fast forward to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He says, hey, don't let anyone pass judgment on you for your Sabbath keeping or even not keeping. One more, just for good measure. Romans chapter 14 and verse 5 says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Translation, whether you keep it or you don't keep it, the choice is up to you. So all of that considered, what's the deal with Sabbath? Those of you non-Bible nerds, here's your relevance. Is it sinful to break the Sabbath? No. The Sabbath was fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is our ultimate Sabbath rest. In the New Testament, that's the only one of the Ten Commandments that isn't repeated as a command in the New Testament. And so we don't believe that if you break the Sabbath, you are sinning. That's why I could assure you that even if you have been, you are not gonna get struck dead right now. However, our Sabbath journey didn't start in Exodus 20 with the giving of the law and the Ten Commandments, did it? No, Sabbath started way, way back before that, thousands of years before that, at creation. So what does that mean? It means that while the law of Sabbath has been done away with, the principle of Sabbath is alive and well today. Well, it's alive. I'm not sure if it's well here in our country. So with that historical background and understanding what place Sabbath ought to have in our lives, my hope is that there's at least one or two of us who's like, okay, I get it. I'm not required to do this thing, but honestly, it sounds kind of nice. I could use some time off. I could use a little break every single week. So what's the deal with Sabbath? What is the purpose of Sabbath? Two purposes of Sabbath from our passage today. Two purposes from back in Exodus chapter 31 and following. Number one, it is a sign. It is a sign. Go back to the passage, verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Skip down to verse 17. It is a sign, there it is again, forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. The Sabbath, one of the key intentions of the Sabbath was it was designed, it was intended to be a sign for you, your family, if you were a boss, your employees, if you were an employee, your employer, your society. It was a sign to society of a number of different things. First and foremost, according to this passage, it's a sign that God is your sanctifier. Notice what he says there in that passage, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You don't save yourself. You don't transform yourself. You do not grow yourself. I mean, there is work for you to do, but it is God who is in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Like God is the one who changes you, transforms you, and molds you into the image of Christ. When you practice Sabbath, it is a sign that says, I don't have to save myself. I can take a day off and I can rest and I can enjoy because God is my sanctifier. But not only that, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. Let's go to another verse. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Not only does the Sabbath a sign that God is our sanctifier, it's a sign that he's our deliverer. Think about the children of Israel. They did not deliver themselves from slavery in Egypt. God is the one who brought the plagues. God is the one who gave them the Passover lamb. God is the one who parted the Red Sea. God is the one who brought water out of a rock. God is the one who brought manna from heaven. God was their deliverer. I came to tell somebody today that God is your deliverer. He's gonna see you through. He's gonna walk with you. He's gonna provide for you. He's gonna take care of you. One more. And lean in on this one, because in my opinion, this is the most critical sign in Sabbath for us, 21st century Americans. Psalm 127, verse 2 says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. It's a sign that God is your provider. I want to read that one more time. I want you to lean into this verse. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. When you and I practice Sabbath, it is a sign to our family, to our friends, to our coworkers, to our employees, to our workforce, that God is our provider. We don't have to go, work 7 days a week, all the time, always on, going, in order to pay rent. God is your provider. In order to get the kids into school, God is your provider. In order to put food on the table, God is your provider. I'm talking to somebody today that needs to understand, that needs to believe at the depth of their soul that you are God's child and he will always provide for you. Amen. I'm gonna get up into somebody's kitchen right now. Don't tell me you believe that God is your provider and work 7 days a week. You're lying to yourself. Because if God is really your provider, then you can rest. Why? Because he gives to his beloved even while they sleep. You know, I think one of the greatest examples of this is Chick-fil-A, honestly. Yes, we're talking Chick-fil-A. What a lot of you guys probably know is that the founder of Chick-fil-A, S. Truett Cathy, he's a follower of Jesus, a passionate follower of Jesus at that. He taught a Bible study in his church for like 50 years before he died, and it was impressed upon his heart early on the importance of Sabbath. Actually, on their website, they have a question like, why are we closed on Sunday? And this is what it says. It says that S. Truett Cathy, quote, saw the importance of closing on Sunday so that he and his employees could set aside one day to rest or worship if they chose. I love that because he really got the commandment. It wasn't just you take a day off and let everybody else do the work. It was you and your male servants and your female servants. The Bible even talks about that the animals, the ox and the donkey, should be given a day of rest. And so he did that. And can I tell you what many of you might not know is that God proved himself faithful and provided for Chick-fil-A. Did you know that the average Chick-fil-A makes more money than the average McDonald's, Starbucks, and Subway combined? Take a McDonald's, take a Subway, take a Starbucks, put them together, and one Chick-fil-A makes more than all of them, and they're closed one day a week. God is your provider. If you give him a day, you worship him, you rest, he's gonna make the six go further. See, I think of Sabbath a lot like the way I think of tithing or generosity. See, if you're new to faith, we believe here at Christ Fellowship that if we give Jesus 8% or 10% or 15, 20% of our income, whatever the Lord puts on our heart, if we would do that, we believe that the remaining is gonna go a lot further because it has God's blessing on it. Amen. See, can I tell you that you take a step back from your money, guess where your money comes from? It comes from your work. It's the same principle at work. We're gonna set one day aside, we're gonna rest, we're gonna be restored. We're not gonna work all the time because we know God's our provider, and we're gonna believe that the other 6 days of the week, God is going to bless and he's gonna make them fruitful. He's gonna multiply our impact in those days. It's a sign, but that's not all it is. The Sabbath, number two, was also intended. It is for refreshing. It is for refreshing. I wonder if anybody needs to be refreshed in here today. Exodus 31, 17, one more time. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. God was refreshed on the seventh day, on the Sabbath. Not only God, Exodus 23. Exodus 23 and verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest. I love God, he even cares about the animals. And the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Friends, you need refreshing. You are not God. You were not made to go 24/7, 365. God made you a finite being. He made you to need rest. He made you to need to be restored and to be refreshed. The law of diminishing returns says that for every amount of energy or effort we put in, we get a certain amount of productivity. Put in an ounce of effort, get an ounce of productivity. But the law of diminishing returns says that you get to a point where an ounce of effort doesn't actually bring about any more productivity. Put simply, here's a silly example. If I got so much work to do in a day that I'm like, I don't have time to eat, and I work through lunch, I'm gonna get more done in the short term. But come 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, even beyond, because I didn't eat, My mind doesn't have the energy and the nutrients that it needs to keep operating at a high caliber. And so now my productivity actually goes down. I keep going. It can actually become negative productivity where I actually start to be negatively productive. You know, people who study this, they have discovered that the optimum level of productivity is 50 hours a week. Ironically, 8-hour workday, 6 days a week adds up to 48 hours. Maybe, just maybe, God knew what he was talking about from the beginning. That same study actually found that people who work 55 hours a week and people who work 70 hours a week have zero difference in their productivity. Some of you are like, what am I doing with my life? That is a question I would encourage you to embrace right now, in this moment. What are you doing with your life? You're probably sacrificing your spouse, your children, many other good things, probably your relationship with Jesus, and for what? You're not actually producing anything more. Because you can't. Because God has made you a finite being who needs to be refreshed. Friends, I think that we have a desperate need to hear Jesus' words in the book of Mark. Mark 2:27, when Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. People in Jesus' day, they needed the second half of that. They had all these rules. They needed to understand that they were not made to serve the Sabbath. But you and I, 21st century America, where we threw out the rules, we threw out the whole day altogether, we need to remember that the Sabbath was made for us. It was made for us to be at rest and to be refreshed and restored so that we could be the people that Jesus has called us to be. Jesus is a fascinating character to me. Not just like, yeah, he's the Son of God, so like that's a whole trip in itself. But like as a leader, as like an entrepreneur, like leader of a movement, he's fascinating to me. Jesus accomplished his entire life's mission in 3 years. How you feel about your life right now? Right? Save the cosmos, only took him 3 years. But that's not what trips me out the most. We have zero examples that he ever ran once. He walked. Why? Because Jesus is the embodiment of love, and love moves at a slow pace. Think about it. Think back over the last week. I would be willing to bet that your worst moments were when you were in a hurry. When you snapped at your wife, when you yelled at your kids, when you got snippy with somebody at the office. It was probably because either physically you had somewhere that you had to get to, or because mentally you were off trying to accomplish more and more things. Jesus moved at the speed of love. And maybe, just maybe, you and I struggle to live in a Christ-like way because we aren't living in the same rhythm that Jesus did. Jesus was an Orthodox Jew who practiced Sabbath every single week. He had a day to rest, to be refreshed, to be restored. My hope is, hearing all of that, some of us would be like, I think maybe I need this in my life. I think maybe this is a good thing. I might wanna try Sabbath, but I don't even know where to start. I've got 4 tips of Sabbath for you. These are not rules. Remember, we're not under law of Sabbath, so these are not rules in a very non-judgmental, non-whatever way. Just my tips for you. I've been at this for a couple of decades now of practicing the rhythm of Sabbath in my life, and here's just some things that I think would be helpful for you if you are trying to institute this practice in your life. Number one, pick a day. Pick a consistent day during the week for you and your family, if you are a boss, even for your employees, to practice Sabbath. I would recommend Sunday. That is the day that throughout the last 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus has practiced Sabbath. Number two, rest from work. Rest from work. We live in a different day and age than we used to. Once upon a time, if we left the office, we had to go back to the office to go back to work. Now, we have the office like in our front pocket. God bless the phone. Maybe for you, you need to delete email from your phone on Sabbath. Maybe you need to put your phone on Do Not Disturb where only your family or close friends can contact you or whatever, that you won't get notifications for anything else. I don't know what it looks like for you. Again, not rules, just suggestions. I would also suggest, I know we've got some young adults, some students in the room as well. Don't do homework on Sabbath. That's literally your job as a student. Like if you fill out a document that's official or whatever and ask for your occupation, you write student. I recommend not doing homework on Sabbath. That's literally part of your job. Some of you are really gonna trip out on this one. I recommend doing chores on a different day. Not cleaning the house, not catching up on all the work. Some husbands like, honey, pastor told me I can't do chores today. Sorry. Oh man. Send me an email for the marriage counseling on that one. But for real, I would recommend try to get that stuff done other days in the week so that you can have a day to rest and enjoy. For some of you guys, you're like, no work, no homework, no chores. What am I gonna do with my day? Number three, worship with God's people. Worship with God's people. Many of the times we read the word Sabbath in the New Testament, we read it in the context that God's people were gathered together under the teaching of his word. So I'd encourage you guys to gather together and to worship. This is one of the reasons that I recommend Sundays for Sabbath for followers of Jesus. And then number four, do whatever is life-giving. Do whatever is life-giving. This is why, for many of you guys who already have this practice, Sunday is your Sabbath, and yet Sunday you show up with a volunteer shirt on, and you usher, or you greet, or you're in production, or you serve in Sea of Kids, or Sea of Students, or security, or any number of other opportunities, because for you, serving is life-giving. Like, you don't get done serving at church and be like, oh, I'm so exhausted, I gotta go home. You get done, and you are energized for your week, because newsflash, worship is not just, that's part of it, but service is part of worship as well. Like, okay, what do I do when I go home from church then? I don't know exactly. It's gonna be different for everybody. For some of you, you're gonna be like, oh man, I finally have time to go for that 10-mile run. It's gonna be amazing. Mile four, the stress is just gonna fall off me. Worship is gonna be in my ears. I'm gonna be so connected with the Lord by the end of this thing. If that's you, God bless you. We all hate you. Only because we're jealous. But for real, for some of you, like the idea of a 10-mile run, you're like, yes, glorious. For most of us normal folks, we're like, no, that literally is torture. I must confess to you guys, I like to mow my yard on Sabbath, right? I know I said no chores, but for me, that is a restful activity. I feel so relaxed. I got a little riding lawnmower that I'm on and I put like worship in my ears and I'm just like enjoying the sunshine and it's glorious. Now, truth, if I had a push lawnmower, no way. Like no longer is that a Sabbath full activity. I'm like, no thank you, right? That would not be Sabbath full for me. And you see how this works. Something that is life-giving for one person is going to be life-sucking for another person. You figure out what is life-giving to you and do that and enjoy it to the glory of God. Now, if you're in the room and you're not a follower of Jesus, welcome, so glad that you're here. If you put these things into practice, if you pick a day, rest from work, and do things that are life-giving to you, your life is going to go better. It will. But if you have Jesus in your life, you can rest at a whole nother level. So, big number two. I know, you're like, we've been here 40 minutes and you're telling number two? Don't worry, this one's a lot shorter. Number two, the Lord will give you rest for your soul. The Lord will give you rest for your soul. Going back to Colossians one more time. Colossians 2:16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Not only should you not let someone judge like how you keep Sabbath or how you don't, but you need to understand that the Sabbath, the whole intention of it was to point you to Christ. Jesus is a much greater rest than anything that a day off can give you. Because when you have Jesus, you find rest for your soul. Going back to those idols we talked about at the beginning, accumulation and accomplishment. If you struggle with the idol of accumulation, if you Sabbath with Jesus, you can go to war against that idol because you don't need to accumulate anything else because in Jesus, you already have enough. You have all that you need. You don't have to do anymore. You don't have to get anymore to impress people who really don't care anyways. You don't have to anymore because you have Jesus. For those of us who struggle with the idol of accomplishment, let me tell you, you can finally rest at a deep heart, soul level. Because if you have Jesus, you don't need to accomplish one more thing because in Jesus, you are already fully loved. Somebody needs to hear that today. I believe there are some people in here that this is the whole message for you. You are going and going and going and accomplishing and accomplishing and accomplishing because somebody told you you weren't going to amount to anything or that you weren't any good or that you didn't measure up. But I'm here to tell that person today, Jesus looks at you and he says, you don't need to do any more. I already love you. I already care about you. I've already chosen you. So maybe, just maybe, for the first time in your life, you can actually rest because you don't have to measure up anymore. You don't have to accomplish one more thing because Jesus already loves you. But what if I don't make it to the C-suite? Jesus already loves you. But what if I don't get the house? Jesus already loves you. But what if Jesus already loves you and everything else is frankly useless compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus and being found in him. Maybe you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus. And when I talk about that deep soul level of rest, you're like, wow, I've never been able to rest like that. I want to give you a moment to receive that type of rest by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's as simple as believing that his death on the cross paid the price for your sins, that his resurrection guarantees you eternal life. But it does require something, repentance. Repentance is the Bible's word for to turn around. We've been going our way, we've been doing our own thing, we've been following our plan and our purpose for our life. Repentance is us turning around and saying, God, I'm going your way, I'm following your truth, I'm believing what you say about me, I'm believing what your word says. If you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior and to have that deep soul level rest, I want to invite everyone to bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're that person, I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment, and I want you to pray this prayer along with me. But so you know you're not alone, I want to invite the whole church to pray this prayer out loud together. Say, Father God, I know I've sinned. I know I've fallen short. Forgive me for my sins. Wash me clean. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. Fill me with your Spirit and lead me in the everlasting way. In Jesus' name, amen.